The heart of God, defending the defenseless. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. Sanctity refers to the sacredness of life. 52 years ago, on January 22nd, 1973, Roe v. Wade came into existence through a 7-2 decision by the Supreme Court. And so once a year, Christian churches have taken a stand on one Sunday a year that they've labeled it Sanctity of Life to remind us of the atrocities of what's happening in the abortion industry, but also to call us as Christians to take a stand for what is right and defend the defenseless. The CDC publishes a count of abortions each year, along with another major organization. One draws from the state health departments. Others actually call abortion clinics. Unfortunately, however, these are voluntary reports and voluntary numbers. In fact, data has been missing from the states of California, New Hampshire, and at least one other state since 1998. They have no idea what's happening in those states. So when you see those published numbers, they've tried to had to make an adjustment with that. Not only that, with the abortion pill being promoted and sold online and sometimes shipped illegally in the past, abortion has been rampant, so much so that according to the National Right to Life organization, they estimate now at the end of December 2024, since Roe v. Wade, 65,464,760 abortions have been procured upon the innocent. Now, just to give you a glimpse of what that might mean, think of this for a moment. 65 million, that's about the population of the entire country of France. It's 6 million more than the entire country of Italy. This isn't worldwide statistics. This is just America. Imagine. Ann Landers, in one of her columns, tells the story of a proclaimed professor in a medical school, and he posed this medical situation, kind of situational ethics. And he gave the students a test case to talk about. And he said this. There was a father, and this father had syphilis, and this mother had tuberculosis, and they had 4 children. The first was blind, the second had died, the third was deaf, and the fourth had tuberculosis. Now the mother's pregnant again, and the parents come to you, and they're asking you, what would you decide to do in this situation with this next child that we have? What would you say? And so the students gave their various opinions, and they broke up in groups, and they came back. And when they came back, all the groups came back and reported that they would recommend abortion. To which the professor said, congratulations, you just took the life of Beethoven. We don't think of the implications many times when we're in that moment. But the Bible does. And in Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, it says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This morning, we're going to do two things. We're going to unpack that scripture. And then secondly, we're going to try to give a scriptural example from the book of Ruth. But because Jesus stood in the gap to rescue the helpless, we represent him when we stand in the gap to speak up for the weak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and I pray that your word would go out and, as you promised, not return empty or void, but will accomplish the purpose that you set forth. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. First, unpacking this scripture. Let me read this scripture to you in a couple different versions, because I think it's very helpful to oftentimes take a verse and read it in different versions, because there's different interpretive ways of philosophies of what to do with those actual words. So this is the ESV. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. The NIV says it this way: speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. The New Living Translation says it this way: speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, ensure justice for those who are being crushed. All of those are accurate translations. And the question is, who are we to speak up for? Remember that this passage is right on the heels of a woman's favorite passage, Proverbs 31, the passage that says, look, this is the woman of noble character. And oftentimes, I know, it's a very intimidating passage when you read it. But just on the heels, these are the last two verses. And then it turns over to the woman of noble character. But it says, open your mouth, defend, protect, preserve, shield, stand up for, represent, stick up for, oppose, back. Who are we to speak up for? The mute. The NIV says it this way: we're to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. The verse goes on to say, don't be partial, to speak up and defend the rights of the poor and needy. How countercultural this is. How different than the 1800s theory of evolution with Charles Darwin, with the survival of the fittest. In other words, the strongest eat the weakest. The strongest prey on the weakest, because it's all about self-preservation. It's all about the kingdom of self. That's the case of the human heart. God knew that. He put this verse in there to remind us, not just who are we to speak up for, but to remind us of who He is and who He speaks up for. So why are we instructed to speak up? Why are we instructed to open our mouths to speak up? Scripture says for the rights of the destitute. For the rights of those who are perishing, it can be translated. Literally, the Hebrew is translated this way. Literally, the sons of passing away. The ESV says destitute. The NIV said those who are perishing. The New Living Translation says those who are being crushed. They're passing away. They're going out of existence. It's certain. They're certain to perish if someone doesn't come to their aid. They're sure to be ruined. Who? By their oppressors. By the strong. By those who can speak up. You know, there's something interesting that happens, I think, in every human heart when we see a bully perhaps pick on someone who's weaker. Maybe even someone who's disabled. Maybe someone can't speak up for themselves. And we watch that and there's a righteous anger that wells up in our hearts. We look at it and we say, that's so wrong. In World War II, Sergeant Raymond, who fought in the Battle of the Bulge in May of 1945, his unit was deployed. And he was deployed to Mauthausen, which is a camp in Austria, to bulldoze the mass graves for the victims. And he tells the story of how they brought in local citizens that were nearby this camp, knew what was going on, but remained silent. And they forced them to come and look at the dead bodies. They forced them to pick up those dead bodies, to load them in the truck. They had them dress these citizens in their Sunday best and come pick up these dead bodies, put them in the truck, then go with the truck down to a field that was used as a soccer field. And then they made them bury these individuals. They wanted to help them see vividly what was going on while they remained safe and at peace. The Bible does that too. The Bible wants you and me to see what is going on. Did you hear the testimony of that woman when she turned to the back of that booklet and saw that one picture? When she saw what was happening and had this graphic, vivid picture, it had an effect on her conscience. But notice, there's speak up for the rights of all who are destitute. And the question is, what rights do these people have? Why are we to speak up for the destitute? Scripture says, because the rights of the destitute, what rights do they have? What makes humans special? What makes them have unalienable rights? It's this. And perhaps it's the most fundamental difference between Christians compared to other societies of the world. Because they're made in the image of God. Because they're image bearers. Moses writes in Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Every male, every female, black, white, red, green, yellow, old, young, boy, girl, this country, that country, this time period, that time period. All of God's creation has inherent worth and dignity because they're made in the image of God himself, the maker and creator of the universe. H.C. Leopold says, the double magnifying phrase, "Let us make God in our image after our likeness," is, in the last analysis, nothing more than a phrase which aims to assert with emphasis the idea that man is to be closely patterned after his maker. There's an innate quality in you this morning. You are made in the image of God. And because of that, you have dignity. You have worth. Because of that, you have a moral capacity of knowing right and wrong. You have the ability to reason just like God does. You reason because you're made in the image of God, because God reasons. Come, Scripture says, let us reason together. You know right and wrong because God knows right and wrong. You have this moral capacity. Romans 2 talks about it, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. They know right. They know wrong. There's a stewardship that you have as an image bearer, as God gave these capacities to take dominion over the earth. This is not a license to exploit others, but instead to protect, to guard, to steward. There's a relational component in the image of God, just as in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You and I were made for relationship. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. That's why we're to speak up. For those children in that womb are made in the image of God. And they're not a bunch of cells. They're human. Made in the likeness of God himself. With the inherent qualities, form, makeup of God himself. So how are we to speak up? Look at verse 9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. There's this willingness to take action. Not just open your mouth, but defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Jeremiah says it this way, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness. Don't just think justice and think righteousness, but instead to do, to take a stand, to participate. Don't just think about it, but be willing to act. The Christian action is motivated by faith and trust in God. How are you to treat someone made in the image of God, even though they might be weaker than you, poorer than you, maybe more disadvantaged? Scripture is clear. You're to speak up for them, to see that they get justice. And oh, how the image of God is the solution against racism, exploitation, and slavery, and pride. Because each human being with these 23 chromosomes, when they come together at that moment of conception, they're something separate from the mother. Separate from the Father. They are a living soul made in the image of God. And how easy is it to denigrate the image of God? I remember talking to someone, I believe they were a soldier, and although they knew me, I remember them talking about the Vietnamese, and he called them the G word. And I just had this riveting thoughts going through my mind, thinking, do you know my wife is Vietnamese? Do you know all of my children, all seven of them, are minorities? I didn't say anything. But they're made in the image of God. If we would think that way, how it would change everything. That all life is precious and dear. Not just the rich. Not just a certain country. But all life. And so why does God have to command this for the poor? Because the people that aren't poor see themselves as better. But as a man or woman, as a Christian, made in the image of God, you represent God. And you understand that each person has this dignity and worth that's valuable. And so you treat them in that manner. Why does God tell the strong people to help the weak people? Well, here's the lesson. Because you're the weak people. You're the vulnerable one. You're the one who was weak, and so am I. You are the one who is guilty and helpless to change your situation. And when God says this, to go to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, what he's saying is, now go be like me. Because that's who I am. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the woman caught in adultery. And remember what we said? That those who were coming, they had the stones, and it was kind of an us against them. In other words, us, we're good, we're righteous, we have these stones, this woman's been caught in adultery, and we're ready to stone her. And you remember how Jesus turned it around? And Jesus said, hey, let him who's without sin cast the first stone. And then everyone dropped their stones, and they walked away. Why did they drop their stones? Because they had an aha moment, and that aha moment is, you know what? I'm guilty too. I'm just as bad as that woman. In fact, I am that woman. I'm weak. I'm helpless. I need a Savior. That's who we are. And it's almost as if we don't get that, God makes sure we learn that lesson. Think about God's design in life to remind us our true reality of who we are and what we need. Think of us as a little child, as an infant, as a baby. They need to be fed. They need to be kept warm. They need to have shelter. They can't do anything for themselves. And then they grow to toddlerhood. And then they grow to young adulthood. Then they become a teen. And they don't need anything anymore because now they're a teen. Maybe except, hey, could you help pay for my phone? Or could you let me stay here during this time? Or could you pay for this? But then you get into 20s. You get into your 30s. And then you're independent and you're living and you really don't need any help. But then all of a sudden you're getting 50 and 60 and 70 and 80. And then your eyes start going. So much so that you can no longer drive. And then your hips and your knees start to wobble and you can no longer walk. And if you don't die by an accident, or if you're not one of the very, very few that die at a very old age and they're in great health, most people have broken down and they become like babies again. A reminder from first to last, from God Himself, you need me. You're weak. You're weak, and remember what I did when you were weak. At just the right time, Christ died for sinners. When you were helpless, like that little baby to save yourself, like that woman caught in adultery, like that baby in the womb, I rescued you. Now go and do likewise. So speak up. So participate. This is what the Sanctity of Life Sunday is all about. Is speaking up, taking a stand, defending the defenseless, participating in that. Why? Because that's who God is. And we're image bearers. We represent God to the rest of the world. It's not a cause. It's not a movement. It's just being faithful to who God is and what God's done. And because God has rescued us when we're weak, we want to do the same. Let's look at a quick scriptural example now that we unpack that scripture a little bit. Who are we to speak up for? James 1:27 says, religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's this sense of standing up for the weak. You remember the story there in Ruth of Naomi and her husband Elimelech, Mahlon and Chilion, their sons. And you remember there was famine and drought, so they left the land. They went into Moab, and the two sons married, and the two sons died, and so did the father in the land. And you remember Ruth clings on to Naomi. And though she's a Moabite, when Naomi goes back to Jerusalem, Ruth says, I'm sticking with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And they travel to Jerusalem, and we find Ruth out in the field, and she's trying to gather grain to be able to not only feed her, but also to feed this elderly widow named Naomi. And as she's out there, she meets a man named Boaz. And Boaz seems to take special care for her and attention for her. And she says this. She says, why are you paying attention to me like this? She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Who are we to speak up for? The weak, the vulnerable, the widow, the alien. You see, it's bigger than just the baby. But I think the baby is the most vulnerable of all. The most vulnerable, the most weak of all. The place that's supposed to be the safest place. The house that's supposed to bring warmth and comfort and nourishment inside her womb. With abortion, it becomes a place of death and torture and chaos and intrusion. Why are we instructed to speak up? In Exodus, we read, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God says, listen, I want you to treat aliens, widows, and strangers in your land. I want you to treat them as image bearers, but I want you to remember that you were a stranger. You were an alien, and I rescued you in a land not your own, and I gave you this land. There is this realization that We are the alien. Again, we are the weak. We are the helpless. God wanted them to understand that. And God said in Exodus 22, he was very firm. He said this, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will burn and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." God has emotions too. And there's that sense of his righteous indignation that people who are given the ability to be the strong or to be the healthy or to be the ones who are safe and secure are not supposed to use that for their own advantage, especially not to use that to oppress other people, but instead to come alongside, to speak up for them, to give them the blessing that God has given to them. It's Jesus on the cross as he dies for the helpless and the weak, for the vulnerable who are perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That's who God is. And so in Ruth, Boaz shows her this kindness, this foreigner. And she says, "Why are you showing me this kindness?" And he says in 2 verse 11, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me. You left your father and mother, your native land. You came to a people that you didn't know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you come and take refuge." You see, Boaz was a covenant keeper. He was a person that was following God's word. And he wasn't just thinking mercy and justice. He was displaying it, but he recognized that mercy and then justice in Ruth as well. And he basically says, "You stood up for the weak and the widow. She would have likely died. She was perishing and you clung to her. You've now left your security of your homeland, not trusted in a future husband to go back there to take care of you. You've turned your back on false gods. You fully trusted in Yahweh. You're working now to provide food for that widow. You've come under the wings of the Lord to take refuge that he may reward you." And here, in that scripture, here, this is what it looks like to be someone of noble character. "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute." That's what Ruth was doing. But now it's Boaz's turn. How are we to speak up? So in chapter 2, we read that seems that Ruth is leaving. Seems like she's been oppressed by some of the men who are gleaning in the fields. And Boaz comes and he defends Ruth. He shows chesed. He shows this special love. He says to come work in my field, work under my protection. He has her sit at the honorable table. She eats this huge meal. He sends home enough if she would continue to come back for 6 weeks of food. He goes over and above. He goes beyond the right. He allows her first place as she's gleaning of the sheaves. She doesn't even have to pick things anymore. The pickers pick it and she just comes and picks it up. And he rebukes the workers, the men, and warns them not to touch her. In chapter 3, Ruth challenges Boaz. And it's a little dicey as she goes and uncovers his feet in the middle of night. But at midnight, scripture says, a man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed to the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. You've not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask." And then in chapter 4, Boaz goes and he knows he's not the closest kinsman redeemer. And so he goes and says, "I'll have to go talk to him first." And so he does that. He seeks out the nearest kinsman redeemer, his cousin. He publicly presents the case at the city gates. and he's trusting God with the outcome, whether it turns out to his favor or not. In doing all those things, he's speaking up. He's not just speaking, he's taking action. And the man who's the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, says this one thing: not only will you have to redeem the land, but you'll also have to take Ruth. And if you take Ruth, you'll have to marry her. And if you marry her, all your children after that will inherit the land of Elimelech, and you will lose your land to this person. But Scripture says to raise up for the family of those who are gone. And the man says, no, buy it for yourself, because he didn't want to lose his name. And then Boaz, in front of the elders, said, you are the witnesses to this day that I bought from this land the hand of Naomi that belonged to Elimelech and belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Those are the sons. And also Ruth the Moabite, widow of Mahlon. I have bought her to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. It's costly. That's the point. To take a stand is sacrificial. And it's going to cost us something. It cost Boaz something. He had to spend his own money and buy back the land. He had to buy Ruth to be his wife, who was a foreigner, a Moabite. And certainly there were going to be there, even though she was this woman of noble character, certainly there were going to be these people that made fun of him because of it and made fun of her. He had to throw in all he had. He was willing to give up his very name. This is what it looks like to be a man of noble character. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. That's the story of Jesus. That's the story of our Lord. If the worship team would come forward. We never know who we might be saving as you stand on that sidewalk, or as you pray, or as you collect change in your baby bottle. It might be another Beethoven. It might be another Moses, like his parents. It might be the Savior, like with Joseph and Mary. But in each of those instances, you are imaging your Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to take upon himself your reputation, soil his name in order to give you the name of the Father, to give you his righteousness. Perhaps you know Martin Niemöller said this: in Germany, they first came for the communists. I did not speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, but I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time there was no one left to speak up. Because Jesus stood in the gap to rescue the helpless, we represent him when we stand up in the gap to speak for the weak. Let's sing in response. Perhaps you feel, I don't have that kind of courage, that kind of strength. And one of the glories that I've experienced here in the last few years is watching that young woman, Julia Desai, be transformed. If you'd asked her before, could you ever envision yourself being the one who's on the front lines trying to put that envelope or that pamphlet or whatever and talking to those people that way? She would have said no, but behold the glory of God. Look what God can do with any willing vessel. Two, if you're here and you've partaken in an abortion, listen, we just sang, God's faithful. He's faithful to rescue you, cleanse you. He is a God who is rich in mercy.
Yes.
And he is willing to wash away, make you clean, and make you his own. Take your reputation like he does for every Christian and give you his. Give you his perfect righteousness. That's the God that we serve. Amen. Lord, thank you for standing up for us. And I pray that you would give us strength to do the same. Lord, help us to do it for your glory. and for the good of others who are made in the image of God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.